John chapter 2 beginning in 1 John chapter 2 beginning in verse 18. This is the word of God. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. We'll end our reading of God's Word there. It's about 300 years ago, friends, in the year 1725, the German professor Johann Beringer, an avid fossil collector and researcher, went out to his favorite dig site at Mount Eibelstadt in Germany. And as was his custom, he began digging. And little did Mr. Beringer know that he was about to unearth the mother lode of fossil treasures this day. Fossils that Beringer could not have dreamed of ever finding. Lizards, frogs, spiders on their webs, Arabic, Hebrew, Latin engravings and inscriptions, and the digging went on for months. Thousands of treasures were unearthed. Thousands. Mr. Beringer was well aware of what this meant for his life, for his career, for his reputation. Sadly, John Beringer did not know, friends, that what he had just discovered buried in the earth were nothing more than fakes. They were fakes. You see, Beringer's colleagues, two of them, had decided to play a joke on the professor. So they took a bunch of limestone fragments and they carved and they etched what would look like fossils and engravings and inscriptions, and they buried them at Mount Eibelstadt. And after months of excited discovery on Beringer's part, who did not know that it was a hoax, the colleagues decided to tell him the truth. Unfortunately, Professor Beringer didn't believe them. He thought they were jealous. He thought they were trying to discredit his findings out of sheer jealousy. So Beringer went ahead and published the results of his archaeological discoveries. The truth, however, continued to be voiced by Beringer's colleagues, who said, "This is not true. We planted these on him. And Berenger, in order to silence these colleagues of his, took them to court. And the whole court proceedings unveiled the whole hoax. And everyone was left looking like a liar. The court proceedings unveiled the truth of the scheme and left all three men, Berenger and his two colleagues, with all of their reputations tarnished. To this day, this case has come down in history as the case of the lying stones. Perhaps you've heard of it, the case of the lying stones. And friends, doesn't this story remind us of the tragic, real consequences of being deceived? Of being deceived. Professor Berenger had staked his career, his reputation on these findings. He had no idea that he was the victim of a hoax. And the case of the lying stones, friends, stands as a warning for you and I to be discerning, to be vigilant in this world when it comes to believing what we are told. You just never know. You just never know. So how much more must this story stand as a warning when it comes to what we believe as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ? Because as we've been seeing in 1 John, false teachers, wolves, have come along and they've been planting their lies. They've been planting their lies. And as we'll see this evening, their main purpose is to deceive genuine Christians. So the Apostle John's purpose here is to keep his sheep from being led astray, from being deceived, to keep them anchored in the truth. Is that where you want to be this evening? As a Christian, anchored in the truth. Boys and girls, what does an anchor do? What does an anchor do? You throw it over the boat's edge and it lands under the water and it keeps the boat secure, doesn't it? It keeps the boat from being tossed around by the waves. It keeps it steady. It keeps it safe. It keeps it where you want it. John shows us in our passage this evening that the anchor that keeps you in the truth is your relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. In particular, your abiding in Christ. Your abiding in Christ. And the apostle shows us this reality, this truth, by reminding us of three important truths that we'll consider briefly this evening. The first is the truth, the sad truth, of the lives of those abiding outside of Jesus Christ. The false teachers, the wolves. The second, John will show us the special blessing of those who abide in Christ. And finally, John shows those in Christ, the glorious destiny toward which their lives are headed and moving. Well, first, John would not have Christians fooled by these false teachers. And he's shining the light, as it were, on their deception, on their lies. His words are severe because what's at stake? The gospel of Jesus Christ, heaven and hell, the eternal souls of sinners. These are truths that cannot be tampered with. John's words are severe. Listen to how John describes these wolves, these false teachers. He calls them antichrists in verse 18. He calls them liars in verse 22. He says they are trying to lead God's people astray in verse 26. And in verse 26, it's that word, it's the same word that's applied to the evil prophetess Jezebel in Revelation 2, who had seduced the church at Thyatira into sexual immorality and idolatry. She had deceived the church, Jezebel. That's that same word that John's applying to these false teachers in the church. These are bad men bearing bad fruit. As we saw this morning, they are false prophets that John is addressing. And the root of their wickedness is that they are not truly abiding in Jesus Christ. Read in verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What John is saying is that these false teachers were never truly a part of the body of Christ. They were in the visible church, but they never knew God. And they made this plain by severing themselves, by cutting themselves off from the apostolic fellowship. And John knows that these sheep, in seeing this sad case in their midst, John knows that these sheep need to be encouraged. How much more of an impact does one professing believer who walks away from the church, how much more of an impact does that have on 1,000 people outside of the church telling you not to believe the Bible? John knows that. John encourages these Christians by saying, don't worry. They were never a part of us. You recall John's words back in chapter 1 and verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. With us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But the false teachers, the liars, the deceivers, the false prophets that cut themselves off of the church in walking away from the apostolic gospel. John Calvin says, since the church is like a threshing floor, the chaff must be blown away that the pure wheat may remain. The chaff must be blown away that the pure wheat may remain. We heard that this morning. Pastor Matt finished the sermon on John chapter 15, and Jesus talks about abiding in Him, and those who abide in Him are pruned so that they can bear more fruit. What happens to those who don't bear fruit, who bear bad fruit, not abiding in Christ? They're thrown away. They're thrown away. They're ready for the fire. There's a purging that's happening on the threshing floor in the church, so to speak. And I want you this evening to see how connected your own life is to your life in the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to see how connected your life is to the church of Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, because you can't have one without the other. You can't have Christ without His church. You can't have the church without Christ. Christ and His bride and His people, they come as a package deal, we might say. Some people like to talk about me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. But that's not what Jesus teaches about the Christian life. You can't have Christ without His church. But on the other hand, of course, that means that you can't have the church without Christ. How many people come to church and think they've done their duty to Christ? How many people sit in the pews or in the seats and think they've shown their love to God? And I pray and I hope that this isn't anyone here this evening. The false teachers came to church. They attended the worship services. They mingled with people. But they're dangerous. They were never truly abiding in Christ. And their going out from us, says John, is proof of that. John knows that sadly these wolves will continue to try and tear God's people away from the flock. We heard briefly this morning they will try to bring in disciples after them, to train others, to train others, to train others. So secondly, the apostle reminds Christians of one of the great privileges, one of the great blessings of abiding in Christ. You see in verse 20. But you, says John, have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. Well, John uses this word anointing. Perhaps you're wondering what he means by that. Well, we turn to the Old Testament and we find many instances of God's servants being anointed, don't we? The priest was anointed at the beginning of his service. The king of Israel was anointed at the beginning of his reign. The prophet of God was anointed. It was usually done with oil. But this was a picture. The oil was a picture of God's own Spirit being upon that one that was anointed for service, consecrated to service for God, pointed to the anointed one's mission to carry out God's purpose, to God's power and strength, equipping that one for that mission. We've sung about this already this evening in Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil, said King David. Signified the consecration to God's service. And as great as this imagery was and is, even it pointed to something greater and someone greater. Because God's Messiah, the Anointed One, would come to save His people as prophet, priest, and king, wouldn't He? God was given the Spirit without measure, without limit, the Bible tells us. God's Spirit resting fully on the Messiah for His great work as prophet, priest, and king. We read in Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is why Jesus is called the Christ. Christos, the Greek for anointed. Messiah, the anointed one. Some of you may have been raised learning the Heidelberg Catechism. What is question number 32? But why are you called a Christian? And the answer is because by faith I am a member of Christ and so share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Beautiful. Captures the prophet, priest, and king, those offices that we have a part in as Christians, those belonging to Jesus Christ. And John is driving home the truth here in our passage to these Christians that in Christ they have been anointed. And in Christ you and I have been anointed. What does that mean? Well, John's focus primarily in our passage, I would say, is on the prophetic office of the knowledge of the Lord. Because John says, you know all things, we read in verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. You do know it, says John. We're dealing with spiritual discernment of the highest degree here in our passage. Our English word for discernment, I think, is very fitting. It comes from a Latin root that means to sieve or to discriminate. To sieve or to discriminate. Maybe you're one here this evening that loves to bake. I am a horrible baker, but I do know that when baking a cake or cookies or any other recipe that calls for fine flour in it, the recipe will often call for a good sifting of the flour through a sieve, won't it? Sifting of the flour through a sieve. And what does this do? Well, it separates the clumpy, not good flour from the nice, grainy flour that's going to mix in well with everything else. It's a process of distinction and separation. It's sieving. Because in the end, you only want the good stuff, right? For your recipe. And this is essentially what happens when you exercise spiritual discernment. Because the world, with all of its messages, with its false teachers and false prophets and lying messages, is presenting itself to you regularly. And you get messages coming at you in the church, and you need to be able to sieve and sift through what's coming at you and separate the good from the bad. And God is his own witness to the truth. And you have received an anointing from the Holy One, says John. You have received an anointing. What the apostle is saying here is that if you are abiding in Christ, you have that spiritual discernment. You have that spiritual discernment because you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have your very own sieve or sifter, as it were, and it tells you what to keep out and what to let into your heart, to your mind. Then we read about the promise of this coming to New Covenant believers back in Jeremiah 31. God says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." You have an anointing, says John. And we want to be clear about what John is not saying, because you may think that John is saying, okay, then the ministry of pastors and teachers in the church is useless. If I have an anointing and I don't need to be taught, then I don't need to come to church. That's not what John is saying. I would like to just even paraphrase Matthew Henry in addressing this objection. He says, the anointing does not supersede or replace biblical teaching and preaching. It crowns it. It crowns it. God's Word and God's Spirit, as we'll see in a few moments, are working in concert, are working together in the life of the church. In the life of the church. Have you ever had that experience of just knowing that something was off in something that you heard from a friend or from a pastor, from a preacher, from a teacher? We often refer to it as alarms going off when we hear something that just doesn't quite sound right. And for those abiding in Christ, for the genuine believer in Jesus Christ, that is often the anointing that John speaks of here in our passage, telling you to beware, to stay away. God has given His people a type of truth detector or lie detector to discern what's really true about Christ and the church. But you have to be abiding in the Son. You have to be abiding in Christ and His Word. And His Word must be abiding in you. Perhaps this evening you can commit yourself to immersing yourself deeper in the Scriptures. Understand that that's part of abiding in Christ. The discernment is something that will sharpen and mature as you grow in Christ, because we are fallible. Writer of Hebrews reminds us, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And I think there's a principle there for us, because we must be training, disciplining ourselves for godliness, because you can't coast in the Christian life. Whether you are a babe in Christ, whether you are a seasoned believer, you have received an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you, says John, know the truth. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. You have to abide in Christ. And everyone abiding in Christ has that anointing. Well, thirdly, John goes on to show believers the glorious destiny toward which their life in Christ is headed. We read in verse 25, and this is what He promised us, eternal life. It reads literally in the original, and this is the promise which He has promised us. This is the promise which He has promised us, those who abide in Christ, and those only receive the promise of eternal life. We saw back in chapter 1, our opening message of 1 John, that the gospel is a message of life. It's the word of life. We recall last week, John finishing our passage on not loving the world, by saying that the man who does the will of God lives forever, abides into eternity. John returns to that great reality and hope in our passage this evening, and Lord willing, we'll see next week that he comes back to it even again. You might be wondering how the promise of eternal life connects to your discernment, your anointing as a Christian. The gospel, along with all of its implications, is revealed to those who have the Spirit, to those who have the Spirit, who have the anointing. You read Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. And God has freely given us in Christ eternal life. In Christ you know God. Remember Jesus in John chapter 17. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. And you will abide in Christ into eternity. If Christ is in you, says Paul, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So we come back to the cross, into the life, death, resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. We must grasp this, because what John is saying is that the anointing, the discernment, the eternal life, it's all given to Christians in Christ. In Christ. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. And outside of Christ, we receive nothing. In Christ, we have eternal life. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, says Paul. Are you looking for eternal life outside of Jesus Christ? Only in Christ will you find it. False teachers, the wolves, had none of these blessings because they were outside of Christ. They had pockets full of lies, deception, eternal punishment hanging over their heads outside of Christ, leading His people astray. But as for you, John says to his sheep, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Just as the anointing of God's Spirit has taught you, remain in Him. As Peter said to Jesus, John chapter 6, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So I leave you with John's call to his sheep. Verse 27, the last three words, remain in him. Abide in Christ, the true vine. And thank God that you have known him who is true and have been promised eternal life with him.